Praise the Lord. The good morning was louder than the praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. Wow, God is good. God is faithful. And it's such a joy to be together in fellowship, in faith, with expectation in our hearts. Does anyone have expectation this morning? Hunger, faith. Oh, God. God will minister to our hearts this morning. We've had a wonderful, every week is just so blessed in the ministry, in the church, many things that are happening. We had a gathering at our house and wasn't planned, but we, one by one, people were sharing their journey and how the Lord had brought them to faith. And it was so refreshing to hear that and to see God's work in people's lives. So different, but so clearly the work of God in people's lives. And each one of you has an amazing story and an amazing testimony because God drew you and brought you to this place and this season in your life. And He loves you and He has a plan for your life and He speaks to our hearts and leads us in the faith. So thank God for that. And we do have, on Wednesday nights, we have those times at our house, and you're welcome to come. And we realize every time we have them how important those times are and how special they are. They're very different to a service like this, but very intimate, very spontaneous. God leads us in the scriptures and in our fellowship. So if you can, on a Wednesday night, feel free to join us. And then, of course, we're starting the classes, Bible classes, again on Tuesday. Right here, we use the screen and the Bible, and we go through books of the Bible. So if you're free on Tuesday, I'd be so bold as to say this would be a good place for you to be. I was going to say this is where you should be, but I'll let you decide that between you and God. But it's an amazing opportunity to learn the Bible. And so come on Tuesday at 1 o'clock. All welcome for that. Okay, we're going to read from the book of John this morning. And perhaps we could stand together and we'll read from John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We can have that verse will come up on the screen. We'll read verse 12 together. So just follow with me. It says, John chapter 8, verse 12. And then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Oh, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning. We thank you for your presence with us and in us, that each one here is anointed by your Spirit, that you would be our teacher, you would quicken us, lead us, that you would reveal Christ to us again, that we would fellowship with you, Lord Jesus, this morning. You would speak to us and love us and draw us, lead us. Thank you, Lord, for the words that you speak to us. They are spirit and they are life. So we give you this time together as your family, as your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. So Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is one of those statements, one of many statements in the scriptures that really captures the whole of the Christian gospel message. Jesus says, I am the light, and he who follows will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Amazing. And when we understand what he is saying, which we, which we hope to explore together this morning, it's such a staggering statement. As we have studied the book of John, we have seen how seven times John records seven specific signs, seven witnesses, and also seven I ams. Seven times the Lord said, I am, through the Gospel of John. We studied the first one in John 6, I am the bread of life. And here we study the second one in John 8, I am the light of the world. This is an allusion to Exodus 3:14, where Moses said to God, who shall I say has sent me? And he said, I am that I am has sent you. This is the name of the eternal God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, or the great I am. And Jesus is making an allusion to that, claiming deity. We know that because at the end of this very chapter, he says to them in verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. We know this because also in the Garden of Gethsemane in the book of John, which highlights his deity, when they came to arrest him, he said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. In your Bible, maybe he is added, I am he, but that's italics. He said, I am. And when he said it, the power and authority was so great that they fell to the ground. So every time he says, I am the bread of life, I am the true vine, I am the light of the world, there is an incredible claim that's being made there. I'd like to highlight the first word in this claim, I am. For Jesus is the great center. Christianity is Christ at the center. This great person who deserves our focus and our attention is so worthy as the object of our faith and the person of our worship. It is Jesus Christ. He is the central person. He is the focus of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is the one that the Holy Spirit is seeking to reveal. He is the one that every preacher should be focusing on to bring out the person and reveal the person of Christ by the Holy Spirit and by the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit seeks to bring him out. The Scriptures make him the focus, and so should we. Sermons should bring us to consider him again and again, that we will be occupied with him, for there is none like him. Sometimes I have heard messages or visited churches where I don't necessarily get that so clearly, that he is at the center. I hear lots of principles about Christianity or about Christ. I hear illustrations and stories. And I hear scripture references and a lot of application about the church and how it applies to us, how it benefits our life. And what a great tragedy it would be if Christ, the central person, is somehow lost in Christianity and loses the focus that he rightly deserves. This is why Paul said in Philippians 3:10, oh, that I might know him. In 2 Peter 3:18, that we are growing in the grace and knowledge of him. This is our calling and our pursuit and our desire as a Spirit-filled believer. It is to know him. It is to follow him. It is to focus on him. There is often such a soulish, self-orientated focus in Christianity. How does this apply to my life? How does this benefit me? And we lose the focus of him. If you miss the person, you miss it all. And the emphasis here actually is, I and I alone am the light of the world. I and no other. No man comes to the Father but through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. And this exclusiveness of Christianity or the Christian message or Christ sometimes offends people. It seems to be so intolerant or so exclusive that Jesus would say, I am the way. I am the only way. I am the light. I am the true light. We say, well, don't all roads lead to Rome? Don't all ways lead to the top? Isn't it okay if you have your God and I have mine? And Jesus would say, I and only I am the light of the world. For truth, by very definition, must exclude error. There is only one truth, only one way, only one true light. He says, if you do not follow me, then you walk in darkness. Tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that the world through its wisdom did not know God. The world through its wisdom, the Greek philosophers and back even into the Egyptian Empire and the Roman Empire and all the way through the ages to this age of information and technology and science. Man through his wisdom has not known God. It means that through the fall, man was plunged into darkness in terms of ever being able to know God or find his way back to his true purpose in divine design, to know God and have a relationship with him. Man is blind or in the darkness and he is groping and he is searching, but through his wisdom he has not found God. But Christ came here. He is the light of the world. There is no hope or answer for the world, from the world, or in the world, but that which is sent by God. No light by which man can understand himself or his purpose or God. No way to find him. So Jesus makes this incredible claim. I am the light of the world. Now, notice this. The context was the Feast of Tabernacles. We have studied that together. We remember it's the seventh out of the seven annual feasts on the Jewish calendar. It was their harvest festival. They are called to remember in that feast God's providential care in leading them through the wilderness, how he provided for them. They were told to leave their permanent dwellings and live in booths or shelters. Do you remember? And there's a couple of elements of this feast that are instructive for us. And the first one is that of water. This is back in John 7 where it mentions the feast. And this is here, John 8 is only several hours later. It's still at the same feast. And what would happen in that feast, which was 7 days and a Sabbath, 8 days, that every morning the priests would go to the pool of Siloam. Some of us will stand there next year. He would go down to the pool of Siloam and with a gold vessel he would get water from the pool of Siloam and they would read Isaiah chapter 13 verse 3 which says you will draw water from the pool of salvation. And they would, with a procession and trumpets and singing, they would go up to the Temple Mount and they would pour the water into a silver basin and wine into another silver basin at the foot of the altar in the temple. And they did this to consider God's provision in the wilderness, where God brought water out of the rock to provide for them. But on the last day of the feast, they didn't get the water. They didn't pour out the water. It's also symbolic of the fact that when God brought them out of the wilderness, they didn't need the water from the rock anymore. And it's at that moment that Jesus makes the incredible, incredible confession in John 7. Do we have these verses, I think? John 7? Yeah, thank you. John 7:38, where Jesus said, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive. So when Jesus said this at the feast, it was on the one day that they didn't gather the water. They didn't take the water. And in that moment, Jesus makes this incredible proclamation about living water. It's interesting that in John 6, he spoke of the bread of life. And now he speaks of the water of life. And he's going to speak of the light of life. And he does it at such an incredible time. For another ceremony at the Feast of Tabernacles was called the ceremony of the illumination of the temple. And this is what happened. Every night, as darkness was falling, they would light four huge menorah or lampstands. Josephus, the historian, said that they reached 75 feet in height, for they were on platforms and they were made for the occasion. You can read the Jewish historians. It said it would be like floodlights that would come over the walls from the Temple Mount, that you would see it, the glow in the sky for miles around, it was said. You would see the golden walls of Jerusalem on the Temple Mount flickering and glowing in the light of the lampstand. And they would do that every night on the Feast of Tabernacles, except on the last night. And it was in this time when Jesus, who was in the court of the women, it tells us in 8:20, he was by the treasury, he was at the busiest part in the temple. And at that time where they would have lit the lampstands, but not on the last night, and they still would have been standing there, but without the light, Jesus makes this incredible statement. This part of the ceremony was for them to remember the pillar of fire that had brought them through the wilderness. The pillar would lead them as they would follow so that they would not be in darkness. The light of the world was also a messianic claim. Listen carefully. In Isaiah 42:6, speaking of the Messiah, said that he would be a light of the Gentiles, which could also be translated a light of the world, the other nations, light of the nations. Isaiah 42, verse 7, a few verses later, it says, for the purpose of opening blind eyes, bring out the prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness. This is echoed in Luke 4:18. Remember when Jesus came into the synagogue in Nazareth and he read the scriptures fulfilled by him, the Messiah, and he said, I am anointed to preach the gospel, to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind. Also in Isaiah 49:6, it speaks of the Messiah saying that he would be the light of the nations. Again, the light of the world, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to every man. And it says that salvation would go to the ends of the earth. This is why Simeon, when Jesus was lifted in prayer in the temple, in the hands of Simeon, Simeon prayed the prayer and spoke that he was to be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. It was understood from Isaiah and other places that this phrase, the Messiah would be a light to the nations or a light of the world. Simeon recognized him as the Messiah and made that claim. So several hours have passed since John 7. And as darkness falls, he makes that claim, perhaps standing in the very courtyard where the lampstands were there, but without the light. And he says, I am the light of the world. He also says this in the next chapter, by the way, in the context of the blind man being healed. The man who was born blind, when he is healed, Jesus again says, I am the light of the world. For how powerfully it illustrates that man was blind and now he sees through the light of the gospel, through the light of Christ. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. This looks back to the first chapter of John. You remember we studied it together, where he says in verse 4, in him, speaking of the Logos, the eternal God who took on the form of flesh, who was incarnated, it says, in him was life. And the life, listen, please don't miss this. We came here Sunday morning to hear the word of God preached. Here it is, lifting up our Lord. In him was life. And the life was what? The light of men. And the light shines in what? In the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the, that all through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. This is echoed through the epistles, through the letters of Paul. It says, in also in Peter's letter, 1 Peter 2:9, it says that we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says that we are the children of light. And 1 John 1:7 says that we should walk in the light. The world is the way it is today because of darkness, because of the fall, that man was found himself blind in darkness and has questioned, what is my purpose? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Is there a God? Can I know him? And man would be left to his hopeless blindness and his lostness and his and to be in darkness if it wasn't for the light of the world. That Jesus came here that men might see, that men might know, that men might understand. That the deepest, most profound questions, the most important questions that could ever be asked, that could ever be answered, could be illuminated in a person's life. This cosmos, this world system, is under the power of the God of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Jesus has defeated him, but for a time he allows it to continue until his return, until the kingdom. But now he deals with the individual, those who will believe. In this verse he says, and whoever follows me in this darkness will not walk in darkness, but will have light. That is speaking of us. That is speaking of the born-again believer, the regenerated believer who has put his faith in Christ and has had illumination by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, that we have these questions answered. Notice there is a promise attached here in verse 12. Look at these words. Shall not walk in darkness. And in the Greek, it's very strong. It's emphatic. It says, in no way or by no means, he who is following the light will not walk in darkness. The picture is very clear, isn't it? For you bring in darkness. Darkness doesn't dispel the light. But you bring in the light and it dispels the darkness. In a dark room, just a little light can dispel so much darkness. And if we have the light, we are following it. We are illuminated. We see the way forward very clearly. If I follow the light, then I will not walk in darkness. It's obvious. You imagine the pillar of fire in the wilderness. If you're following the pillar of fire, you're not walking in darkness. And that's what Jesus says of himself and those who follow him. If you are walking in darkness, do the math. You're not following the light. God is light and there is no darkness in him. And notice also another promise right behind it says, shall not walk in darkness, but what? Shall have the light of life. I don't know. Yeah, there it is, verse 12. light and life in contrast to darkness and death. It doesn't just say that we have light like a lantern to light our way, but it says that we have the light in a possessive sense, that this light is actually in us as believers. This is in 2 Corinthians 4:6. Listen carefully. It says, "For it is God who has commanded light to shine out of darkness." Remember in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." That same God who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 4:6. What does it say? It says, "For God has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the person of Christ, the light of the gospel, that is the treasure that is in these earthen vessels." Let's look here at the text. Let's look at the response of the Pharisees after Jesus says this in 8:13. "The Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You bear witness of yourself, and your witness is not true.'" They realized his claim, but they said it was invalid because you are saying that, but who can vouch for you? Who can bear witness? Who can testify? For the law said you needed two or three witnesses. So Jesus answers, verse 14, and said, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true." By the way, that is exactly a repeat of what he said in John 5:31. Where he also spoke about those who bear witness of him. In that chapter, remember, he said, "My Father bears witness of me, John the Baptist bears witness of me, my works bear witness of me, and the Scriptures bear witness of me." How many witnesses do you want? And here they say the same thing. Well, who? You bear witness of yourself. And Jesus answers, he says, "I know where I came from, where I'm going. You do not know where I came from. You do not where I'm going. Know where I'm going." Or you're in the darkness. You don't see, you don't understand, you don't know who I am. That law of having two or three witnesses was for men. It was for liars. It was for false witnesses. But not for Jesus, who was the truth. So verse 15, he says, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." In other words, you judge superficially, you judge by sight, you judge by the outward. You see the outward and you think you know, but you don't, and you can't. They made a judgment on him, and they didn't know him. They didn't know who he was. And then verse 16, Jesus said, "Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone." Not alone. Well, who is with you then? Look, who is with you? You are not alone. Who else makes the judgment? Verse 17, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." Deuteronomy 19:15. So he says, verse 18, "I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Therefore, there it is. You want two witnesses? There it is again. I gave you witnesses before. Here it is again. I am bearing witness of myself, and the Father bears witness of me. The Father testifies of me. And then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Verse 19. Jesus answered and said, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." It's quite shocking to think that Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, those who knew the Scriptures and, of course, had embraced the traditions and the laws and somehow lost sight of the most important things. And Jesus said to them, "You don't even know the Father." In fact, in this same chapter, in verse 44, he says to them, "You are of your father, the devil, who is the father of lies." Verse 20, And these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. So here he is in the temple, by the treasury, in the court of the women. The lampstands are still there that had shone the previous nights. And on this occasion he had said, I am the light of the world. And I bear witness of myself, and the Father bears witness of me. I am the true light. And any man who believes in me and follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Imagine. Can you even comprehend? Can we even begin to touch what we are talking about, what we are thinking about, what we believe? What is the focus of our faith? It is incredible. These truths, this gospel, there could be nothing else that would deserve our focus and our faith more than this. That God so loved the world, that God became a man, that the Logos became flesh and walked among us, that men who were fallen and lost in darkness, that by the light they could be saved and know God. We have believed on him. Wow. Thank you, Lord. We are in this place that this beautiful book is open. And oh, I love to study it. I love to ponder it. I love to meditate over it. I love to hear it preached, and I love to preach it. If anyone would say, and sometimes it happens, I have a phone call, can we meet and talk? I'd love to talk about God. I'm like, oh. There's nothing else I'd like to talk about more than God, than this book, than the truth. For this is eternal. This is what every person is made for. This defines our very purpose to be on the earth. If you miss the person, you miss it all. But if you find the person, I think it's 1 John 5:12 that says that he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. But they are dead men walking. But he who has the Son has life, has light, has purpose, has illumination by the Spirit and by the Word in this world of darkness. What an incredible truth and an incredible reality. Isn't it amazing we think about Peacehaven beyond these walls and all of these people? And here we are gathered in this little chapel here this morning speaking about the most incredible eternal truths, life-changing truths about a loving, living, personal God who came to this world, who took on flesh, who went to the cross to make a way for man to be saved. But not only that, to be fulfilled, to be satisfied, to be loved, to be healed. And beyond this walls, there are people who are speaking about their loneliness and their depression and their problems. And we would say, oh, come here. Come here. Because God loves you. God can heal you. God can speak to you. God can satisfy you. God can lead you. But you were made for him. You were made to have a relationship with him. And you may drive past the church every day and you're in your troubles. Not to say to be a Christian doesn't mean we don't have troubles. But Psalm 46:1 says that God is a very present help in our troubles. He walks with us. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, he walks with us. He is our light in darkness. First John chapter 5, John says, this is the message that we have heard from him. And of course, this is John, the same John who wrote the gospel, also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. And in 1 John 5, verse 5, he says, this is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Amen? And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And just to close, it's quite remarkable, first of all, that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But it's also remarkable that in Matthew 5:13, looking to his disciples and his followers, he said to them, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And that is for us. That is for the church. That is for every local assembly of spirit-filled believers, of true believers, those who are following the light. Jesus says, now you are the light in this world. I ascend and go to be with my Father in heaven, and the Spirit has descended, and now you are my body on the earth. You are the light of the world. Not just the light in the church, but a light in the world. And how does our light shine? Oh, it's amazing, isn't it? That we are in different places and perhaps in a different community or job or family or place, and we walk the street, and if we are walking in the light, if we are following the light, then we also bear witness of him. We also testify of him with our words, with our life, with our actions. We are not perfect, and we fail, we fall short. But God will use us in this world, in people's lives. And we pray that he does. So let's pray to that end together. Father, thank you this morning for the amazing truth of the gospel. Oh, thank you for the amazing, high, holy calling that we have as your people on this earth, that we will be set apart unto you, that we also would be the light of the world, that we are a city on a hill. We could say a church on a hill, a house on a hill, a family on a hill. Oh, that people would see, that people would be drawn to the light, that people would desire to see you, to know you. And we think of every precious person in this assembly. Oh God, you know our struggles, our doubts, our insecurities. Oh God, but we pray that you would build us up, that you would quicken us, that even though we are just dust and we have our limits, oh, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the light, Jesus Christ in us. Oh, shine through us, Lord, we ask and pray. In our immediate sphere, in our families, in our relationships, in our workplace, in this community, and in this world, we pray you would use us and draw people to you. Perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening online, you are not sure of your salvation. And pray this prayer in your heart, in your words. Oh God, I look to you this morning. And I ask you, Jesus, to save me by your grace. I receive you, Jesus. That you would give me the power to be a child of God this morning. That you would save me by your grace through faith in Jesus' name. We pray for each one here. We pray for your blessing as we go, the fellowship to follow, the different events starting up again this week in the church, or use each one as opportunities to reach people. We pray for you. In Jesus' name, amen.